I'm going to venture out on a limb this morning, and I'm going to say that for most of you here, there is someone in your life whom you hold very dear, no, exceptionally dear, someone in your life who is in great need, dire need. Would that be a physical need? Well, maybe, but that's not what I'm thinking of. I think it's more likely that this someone in your life is in dire spiritual need, something of the soul. And that need is greatly distressing to you because of how serious it is. The whole matter troubles you deeply. It consumes a great deal of your energy and focus. Your mind often turns to this great need. If you awake during the night, it readily comes to mind, and then often burdened, fitful sleeplessness is the balance of the evening. I'd venture to say that this matter has not just recently sprung up. No, this great burden you carry on behalf of someone with this great spiritual need is someone you love deeply. This great burden has been with you for some considerable time. And I would venture to say that this person and their great need, their dire need, you regularly bring to the Lord in prayer. Why? Because you recognize your own helplessness in the matter. And that's why I say it's most likely a need on the spiritual plane, because if it were a matter of dollars, well, you'd find a way. But this is that realm where matters of the soul reside. This is that realm no less real than the physical realm, but a realm in which we find ourselves so utterly powerless. And that is another reason why you regularly bring this person's great need to God, because you recognize it is his realm, and only he can meet this great need. But truth be told, for all of your spiritual groaning in this matter, for all of the burdened, fitful, sleepless nights, for all the prayer energy you have expended over this dear person's great spiritual need, little to no change has come about. Am I right? Sometimes it would seem heaven is silent, unresponsive. And at times you've heard yourself wonder if the silence of heaven is perhaps disinterest or unwillingness or something else that you're pretty sure is not theologically sound, but actually it just seems like it just might be so. If I am describing not just my spiritual groanings, but yours also, if you resonate with me in being greatly distressed over another's dire spiritual need, then I believe you will resonate with the woman in our text today who was terribly, terribly troubled about her daughter's great spiritual need, and who found Jesus ultimately not only receptive to her crisis, but responsive. This woman's story is in Matthew 15, 1, verse 21. Would you turn there, please? I think the Lord has given us this woman's story for a number of reasons, one of which is so she could be a pattern for us, or so she could pattern for us how to intercede with Jesus on behalf of someone we love who is in dire spiritual need. And thus the title of my message, How to Intercede with Jesus on behalf of someone we love who is in great spiritual need. Let's read together, beginning with verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, "Send her away, for she is shouting out after us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. Lord Jesus, we desire to enter into this event in which you met this woman with such a great, dire spiritual need regarding her daughter. We desire to get past the struggles we see with some of the words in this interchange between you and her. We desire to understand all that you have in mind for us this morning on this text as pertains to this woman and who you are, but also as pertains to how you want to meet us in the way that you met her. Would you help us? We find ourselves also in a case of great need, dire need. And we represent situations, as we have just explored in these moments, of great spiritual need, dire spiritual need, and it exercises us greatly, and we lose sleep over it, and it burdens us excessively, and in that way we identify with this woman. And we are so thrilled to think that you might have an answer for us through this story of this woman with her daughter. And we pray that you would bless us with your words, not mine. Holy Spirit, we invite you to have free rein. Correct anything that I might say. Let it fall away that would not be accurate. But give us all that you would give us of what you would have us hear this morning. It's in the name of Jesus we ask. Amen. Verse 21, and Jesus went away from there. Where was the there? Well, earlier part of the chapter, he's been talking with the Jews and highlighting their hypocrisy. And before that, they've been testing him and blasting him. Son of, he's Beelzebul. He's casting out demons by opposing him, testing him, thwarting him, out to destroy him. Recent messages, right? Jesus went away from there and withdrew. He often does that, doesn't he? Withdrew. Why is he withdrawing? He withdrew to the region, the district of Tyre and Sidon. And we read in the Mark parallel that he didn't want people to know that he was in the house. What was that all about? Was this a retreat to get away from the crush and the rush and all of the intensity, perhaps? Well, as you know, at least one woman found out he was there anyway. Where is Tyre and Sidon? Well, this map gives you a little bit of an indication that it's well beyond the borders of Israel at that time. Tyre and Sidon, a Gentile area. He withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region. A Canaanite. What do we know about the Canaanites? They were a wicked people, a very wicked people. They had been cursed with a curse, remember, by Noah on account of perversion and wickedness. In due time, God determined that this wicked people, the Canaanites, would be judged for their extreme wickedness, wiped out But even in that, he gave them 400 more years to repent. They did not. Now, this capital of the Canaanites, so to speak, was the region of Tyre and Sidon, the well-known port cities. They took wickedness to new levels. And God sent his prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel to prophesy and against Tyre and Sidon and to denounce them for their wickedness. We have those prophecies in our Bible. They reveal much about how wicked these people were. Matthew wants us to know that this woman was not only a Gentile, but she was from the region of this wicked people, Tyre and Sidon, and furthermore, she was a Canaanite. She's got a lot going for her, doesn't she? What was she doing? It says she was crying out. She was crying out, if you could see what Sam and I and Jesse and I see and Theron and some others, it was a continual thing. She was crying out. It wasn't just one cry, she was really crying out, so much so that it really disturbed the peace, didn't it? She was crying out. What was she saying? Have mercy on me. Did she say it one time? No, it sounds like she kept on saying, have mercy on me. Oh Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. Let's look at what she was exactly saying. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. You know that Lord can be either master with a little M or master with a capital M to refer to God. What do you think she meant? Maybe the next words are clues. Son of David. What was that all about? Son of David was the title for the Messiah, the anointed one, the long-expected one that God was going to send to redeem his people Israel. Why is she using that title, Messiah? How did she know that that was a title attributed to him? And then she says, mercy, have mercy on me. Why mercy? And why did she say, have mercy on me? Wasn't it her daughter who was cruelly demon-possessed? Have mercy on me, because my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. We have no details of what that demon possession was. We've encountered this matter of demon possession a good bit in Matthew, and I would like to take this opportunity to clarify a few things about demon possession. I've adapted these points from William Hendrickson's commentary on Matthew. It is my sense that he represents careful biblical scholarship accurately. Was demon possession just the way people in a primitive time labeled things they didn't understand? Take epilepsy, for example. Was that a malady that was attributed to demon possession in a medically unenlightened time? No, the Bible introduces us to many people who had conditions such as epilepsy, paralysis, blindness, inability to speak, who were not demon-possessed, but some, the Bible indicates, those maladies were as a result of a demon's possession, like the man who was mute just a couple of Sundays ago, another who was blind, remember the one who was stooped over on account of a demon. Number two, was demon possession just another name for insanity? No, in the Bible, in only a few of the many cases of demon possession, was a demon responsible for behavior that would appear to us as insanity. Was demon possession just a scientifically unenlightened name for schizophrenia or some other psychological disorder? No, demons are spiritual beings who are able to depart from a man or woman and to enter the pigs. They are always evil. They are not driven out by psychological treatments applied over a long or shorter period of time, but by the word and power of Christ, and they were delivered instantly. Demon possession is a condition in which a distinct and evil personality foreign to the person possessed has taken control of an individual. That evil personality or demon is able to speak through the mouth of the possessed individual and to answer when addressed. Fifthly, demons are the agents of Satan. Jesus came to earth in order to crush the power of Satan. He came to bind the strong man by means of his victory over him in the desert of temptation and by means of demon expulsion, and especially at the cross. This binding of the devil points forward to Christ's ultimate and complete defeat in connection with his second coming. That's just a broad overview. This woman says, "My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed," and we don't know what that means, but from the others, we understand the cruelty, and we understand the possession, and we understand the evil. And may I say that this whole matter is not a thing to be trifled with? I wouldn't joke about it. I wouldn't joke about it. I wouldn't dabble in it. Demons are much more powerful than you or I. And in the matter of spiritual warfare, which is real, I prefer not to give Satan any kind of a platform any more than absolutely necessary. Some Christians say Satan this, Satan that, demons this, demons that. I think they give too much attention and too much of a platform to him. Just say that's the work of the enemy. That's what Jesus said. And move on. Let your speech be about Jesus, not Satan. Focus on Jesus. All right, that was a quick aside, but this woman comes to Jesus. "My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David." Boy, is she stacking on the accolades to Jesus. But verse 23, he didn't answer her even a word. What kind of interaction is that? You and I would call that rude, wouldn't we? How would he not? There it is, right? Conclusive evidence that he's ignoring us. You and me, when we pray over this person that we love, this great spiritual need, and we pray and we pray and we come to him, and it seems as if heaven is silent, and the temptation comes to us like it might have to this one. He's ignoring us. But that wasn't the case, was it? There's a lot of other things that are going on. And in a moment, after enough of that crying out and so on and so forth, here come the disciples. They're going to move the conversation along. If Jesus won't, what do they say? "Send her away! She's shouting out after us!" Do you get the picture? That Jesus and 12 disciples are walking along the road, and this woman comes out and she's shouting after them, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David!" And she keeps on, keeps on, keeps on. And after a while, these 12 disciples are saying, "It's hard to have a conversation, and we better go to Jesus." And just, he's obviously not even giving her the time of day. He must feel like we feel about Gentile women. He's not even giving her an answer. "Send her away, Lord. She's shouting out after us," as if he didn't know. What is his response? "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Who did he say that to? Well, it appears he said it to the disciples, but was she in hearing distance as well? I think so. And then, why do I think that? Because 25, she came and began to bow down before him. Some of our versions say, worship him. Bowing down was what you did in front of an authority figure that had the power over you, whether it was a high king or an emperor or, in this case, a divine being. She came and she bowed down. And it doesn't just say one time, does it, Sam? It says she was bowing down. Why was she having to keep on bowing down? Because Jesus is still walking with his 12 guys. And she bowed down here, but he keeps moving. So she runs over here and bows down again. That's how I see it. She kept on bowing down before him. And what does she say as she's bowing down? "Lord, help me! Help me!" Here again, me, not my daughter. "Help me." So picture the scene. This woman is making a ruckus from behind and now in front, and Jesus hasn't answered her a word, and the disciples finally say, "Send her away." Is he allowing their nationalistic favored people mindset to come to the surface a little bit. Send her away. She's just a Canaanite woman. He says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Was he denigrating her? Was he saying, I have no room for you? I don't regard you? First blush, that's kind of what it sounds like, isn't it? Or was he saying, my mission is exclusive toward... No, he didn't say that. He said, my mission, I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Was it exclusive? No. You remember back in chapter 8? The Roman centurion came to him and he also said, please come and heal my servant. And the Lord did. And the Lord furthermore said of him, he hadn't seen any kind of faith at that level in all of Israel. So was it exclusively Israel? No. But his mission was to the lost sheep of Israel. What's going on here? Why did he say that in response to her? Well, she's appealing to him as Lord and Son of David. That's a messianic term. What? You want to talk to me about Messiah? I'm putting words in Jesus' mouth. You want to talk to me, Mrs. Canaanite woman, about Messiah? That's an Israel thing. That's a Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob thing. You want to call me Son of David? You want to call me Lord and Master? Those are weighty things. They're all true, mind you, but those are Israel things. She's bowing down now before him. Lord, help me! And he continues with, I think, that thread. It is not good. It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Oh, now our hackles are all up, aren't they? The dogs. There he is. Jesus, as many people think, was a racist, a bigot. There it is. He called her a dog. Well, did he? He called the children of Israel, or the people of Israel, he called them children. But a little more earlier, two verses earlier, he said they were sheep. And now he's calling this Canaanite woman, by inference, a dog, or is he? I wish your translation and mine had been more accurate. It says there, the little lapdogs, little puppies, the pets. It's a diminutive form of dog. Now, dog was a despicable thing in most of that culture. Those are the dogs that ran in the garbage pits and might have been rabid and all the other things intact. But that those people knew what you and I know, how a puppy can be one of the most precious things for the children to have. And they're lap dogs. I thought that was just our culture, but I realized in this study that they were lap puppies, lap dogs back then. Jesus was saying, it's not good to take the bread of the children, what belongs to the children, and give it first, or give it over here to the little lap dogs. Everybody would know that, wouldn't they? The children need to be served first. Was this an issue of priority, of order? You're calling me Messiah, Son of David? Are you getting out of order here? I think Jesus was saying to the woman, that's an Israel thing. That's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you're not from there. My mission was sent to the lost sheep of Israel, and so in a sense, it sounds like he's setting her aside, but what does she say? She says, verse 27, but yes, Lord, truth, Lord. But even those little lap dogs, those puppy dogs, feed on the crumbs. And I wish your translation and mine were more accurate. She used the diminutive of crumbs. Even those little lap dogs feed on the littlest crumbs, the little crumbs that fall from their master's table. those crumbs that fell from the children's table, the little lapdogs eat those. And Jesus' response was immediate. Jesus answered, "Oh woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish." Was she saying, in effect, "I realize I'm not a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm not able to call you in that sense my Messiah. But you are the Messiah, and you're giving so many good treats to the children. If just the littlest crumbs, the little tiny crumbs could fall down to me, I'd eat them. Like that little puppy dog that you talked about, Jesus." She took it one step further. He wants to use diminutive of dogs, and she says diminutive of crumbs. There's so much good at that table that you're giving your people Israel. I'll take the crumbs. Wow. I think that's what she was saying. Even the smallest of crumbs is plenty for me. So, this woman, she's been crying out after them, chasing them down, crying out, irritating their ears. And then she moves to the forward of the group, and she's kneeling and worshiping. And if the group keeps moving, she keeps moving and kneeling again and kneeling again. And then this conversation happens. And Jesus hears her say, "Oh, no, I'm not trying to get out of line, out of order. I realize I'm not your chosen Israel, but I'll take the crumbs. I'll take the little tiny baby crumbs that even fall down." So let's look at this Canaanite woman's response. Every single time she interchanged with him in our text, three times she says, she calls him Lord. She calls him Son of David. She says, "Have mercy on me," even though it's her daughter and her together. She seems to recognize that the demon possession is bigger than her. Was she a person of resources? We have no idea, financial resources. She knew where she did need to go, and that was Jesus, because he could handle that. She's bowing down. She's worshiping. And then how about her persistence? As I told you, verse 22, she was continually crying out. Verse 25, she was continually bowing down, worshiping and acknowledging. And there it is again, "Help me, help me." And then I see humility. Do you see the humility? What would the most natural thing be? Natural response have been to somebody that said what Jesus said, it's not good to give what belongs to the children to the dogs. What would be the most natural response? Well, I'll tell you where we saw it. Way back with Naaman. What? Wash in the river of the Jordan? I have better rivers than that back in my place, you know. Natural response is to bow up, right? He's calling me a what? No. She has an attitude, a posture of humility. And she refused to be offended at him. What was there to be offended at? Well, multiple layers, right? That he just kept going when she was crying out to him? That he didn't answer her a word? And now that he says something about a dog in context with her? She refused to be offended at him. Why? She needed what he had. And she wasn't going to let that stand between her and it, was he? And then, and this is what I have taken from this. This is what I think has shaped me from the study of this text most this time. She chose to humbly align with everything Jesus said and to become creative in response to that. That's what I think she did with the little dogs, the diminutive dogs, the puppy lap dogs. I'll go you one further, Jesus. I'll take the little crumbs. The little baby crumbs will be plenty for me. I think she got on page, she aligned herself with what Jesus was saying, and she said, I'm there, totally, you got it, I'm there. In fact, and I think that's what really amazed Jesus. Creative, humble alignment with him. I know I'm not of Israel. I know I'm not from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I know you're still the Messiah. I got that part right, didn't I? You're the son of David. Uh-huh. You're the Lord, 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 three times. And I'll just take a little baby crumb right here. Thank you, Lord. And finally, we see in her what is evident, that desperation. I got to have Jesus. He's my only hope for this situation. And going back to my introduction, you recognize that desperation, don't you? Your friend, somebody that you have on your heart that I think you tracked with me on early on, that is in great spiritual need, and it troubles you greatly, and it distresses you, and it wakes you up, and you have that same desperation as well, don't you? He is your only hope. Nobody else changes hearts, does he? Do they? And he can, and we know that. So how does this woman speak to you and me in our, take that person that you're thinking of, that I'm talking to you about, how does this woman help us in that matter? Well, because she was so persistent, she kept after him, and you and I are foundering a little bit, aren't we? I've been praying for this for fill in the blank years, and no action. Is the Lord even listening anymore? You're despairing. I know, I feel that way sometimes. Nothing has transpired after all of this. So she speaks to us of this desperation and persistence, doesn't she? Now I want to say clearly that we never come to God and do X 1, 2, 6, 7, 14, 15 and get him to do what we want him to do. We don't do that. We don't manipulate it. It wouldn't work if you tried. And that's not what this woman is doing. That's not at all it. But the Lord does invite us to ask him deeply and ask him boldly for things that align with what his heart is. Isn't that the real issue? She's talking to him about Messiah, son of David, all that. He's on board with that. And now she's on page with that. Needed a little bit of alignment. Got that. I'll just take the little baby crumbs. I'm with you, Jesus, Lord, Son of David. How do we need to have our prayer, our desperate plea for this person that has got such a great spiritual need that you are concerned so deeply about? Is the Lord speaking to us through this woman to say, are you really aligned with me in this? Maybe there's an alignment that needs to take place. I don't know what it would be for you, but I think this woman has really challenged me, not just to pray about this great need and this person, this spiritual need that isn't being changed as I've been praying for so long. And I think this woman has helped me see, no, maybe I need to align myself a little differently. I'm close. He wants. Wouldn't it be a wonderful outcome if you and I, in response to this passage, began to look at these events and these people and their needs, and we began to say, Lord, show me how I can take what you are all about and not only agree with you in it, but go with you to the little crumbs kind of concept. Get on so on board that the creative mind that you've given me and the spirit within me, that I can not only agree with the bare bones of it, but I can, take, and I don't know what that would be. But I have a sense this woman was given to us, among other things, to teach us, and I'll just summarize, as a pattern or a template for how to intercede with Jesus on behalf of someone we love who is in great spiritual need. Those are all around us, aren't they? And I again venture to say there's somebody in your life that you've already, and there might be more than one, but that person's name and face are hanging in the air in your heart this morning. And this Canaanite woman, I believe, if she could speak to us, if she could stand here among us today, she'd say, you know, I'm not really that smart, but this is my story, and I hope it profits you as you beseech the Lord of the universe to come down and make the changes that not only he wants, but you want so desperately for him to effect in your life. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us this woman and her story, for highlighting it, for thinking so kindly of her, for showcasing her great faith, for giving us another one to lead us into great faith along with her. We do love you. And most of us in this room are like her, maybe not from Tyre and Sidon, but we're certainly not from Israel. And we cry out to you, Son of David, Messiah and Lord, and you found a way to bring us in as well, and we can't stop singing about that. And now you've enlisted us. You've enlisted us through prayer, through intercession, to make a dent in the forces of darkness, to snatch one from the fire. Oh, may we not be found slack. May we not give up, Lord. May we be persistent as with this woman. May we be creative. May we be humble. May we not take offense at you for your apparent delay, for what seems to us on first blush as disregard or disinterest. Oh Lord, forgive us for those times we have thought that of you. We want to be fully on page with you. Help us, we pray. It's in the name of our Savior we pray. Amen.